right to the word because I have a mission. You know, we started church at 10 o'clock. How many of y'all like the new start time? Some of y'all are like, shoot, I'm finally on time. That's what I said. I don't know about y'all. I was like, oh, Jesus, if I just keep doing what I was doing before, I'll be on time every Sunday. Anyway, all right, grab your Bibles, Acts chapter 9, verse 17 through 19. My mission is to try to still get you out between 11:35 and 11:45 so that you can enjoy your Sunday afternoon with your family and friends. Just because we moved back in half an hour, we don't want to keep you here another hour. Somebody say amen. Anybody grow up in a church where, I'm giving you time to look for the scripture. Anybody grow up in a church who's using church like all day long? 3 o'clock, then back at 6. I mean, our church services started at 11, but, you know, it wasn't like we got to church at 11 because you had Sunday school at 9 or 9:30, right? And then you had 11 o'clock service, and 11 o'clock service didn't get out till 1:30. 2 o'clock. Miss Tenny, you didn't go to church like that? Miss Tenny, okay. I know Miss Tenny been in church since she was a young girl. I figured you had them long days. And then you'd get out at 2, maybe if you was lucky. And then you went down in the basement because they have fried chicken and collard greens and macaroni and cornbread. If you want that now, you got to go to Miss Karen's house after church because I don't have that. We ain't got no basement and we ain't got no fried chicken, cornbread, and collard greens. Maybe soon. Maybe soon, Jamie. No, just kidding. and then you'd go, you know, and you'd play with your friends from about 2:30 to about 4 o'clock. And then you might get lucky and get to go home. But if your mama, like mine, played the piano for the church, they had rehearsal at 4 for the 6 o'clock service. So we didn't leave church until like 9:30, 10 o'clock every Sunday. And as a little girl, I said, this is too much. Now, I didn't vow, but I vowed when I became a pastor. I ain't going to be in church all day. Jesus, it's your day. Let's go enjoy it with you outside of here. So I have a mission to try to get you guys out on time. So I've been working to shorten my messages, be a little more succinct, and to give you exactly one thing that you can do when you leave here. Not too many. Somebody say amen. All right, so we are looking at Acts chapter 9, verse 17 through 19. We're in a series called The Journey of Faith. This is our second week, and we're looking at the four steps of discipleship. Now, there's a thing about the journey of faith. I could talk a lot about worship, praise, prayer. All of those things help you to grow in your faith. But I want to specifically talk about the four things that we here at Rohe believe will help you to grow to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. We have decided and determined that there are four things that we believe if you can do these four things, you can measure, you can say, I belong to Jesus, I'm a disciple, I'm doing it. Because we also understand that a lot of people come to church, but we never tell you what being a disciple looks like. We say, just follow Jesus and do what he does. And the minute you mess up, you think, I'm not a disciple. But I'm here to tell you, if you do these four things, if you cuss somebody out today and you still do these four things, you're still a disciple. You're already a believer, but I'm talking about being a disciple. So those four things are real. Real, which means we believe in real encounters with God. We talked about that last week. Change happens in community. Now serving in the life of the church. Going and telling somebody about Jesus. So our mission, our vision, our purpose for discipleship, and our process for discipleship are all the same. There are four things. Real, change, now, go. What's our vision? What's our mission? What's our process for discipleship? So we want you to have a real encounter. And this week, I'm going to be talking to you about that second step on the journey of faith, and that is change. The title of my message today is The Context for Change. The Context for Change. Let's read Acts chapter 9, verse 17 through 19. Y'all ready? I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version. If you don't have it, don't worry. The words will appear on your screen. Words appearing on your screen. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James. If you have a different version, no worries. God bless you. Just read for the sake of us not bumbling together. Let's do that. Would you do me a favor? Let's stand out of reverence for the word of God. Get your Bibles and your electronic devices. Hold them in the air. Let's make some declarations in this new part of the building. We declared stuff in the last part of the building, but let's declare stuff in the new part of the building. Amen? And just think, we got a whole lot more pieces of the building to christen. All right, let's say it together. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. So I open my heart today to hear God speak a word that will change my life forever. Amen. Acts chapter 9, verse 17 through 19. Let's read that together as you remain standing. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would move in this room. Help us to understand the context of change. Lord, move us, challenge us, shape us, grow us. And Lord, more than anything, help us to hear your voice. Remove every distraction, remove every worry right now, and speak to us, oh God. Holy Spirit, move me aside. Come in, teach, and have your way in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Again, my title is Context for Change. Now, last week I started talking to you about Saul and his journey of faith. And we talked about how Saul had a real encounter on the road to Damascus. And that real encounter was the light shining down, knocked him off his horse, made him blind. And he heard the voice of Jesus speaking purpose, destiny, and calling him to be who God had really called him to be. And so we picked the story back up and we want to look at the context for change. Now, I want to say this to you. What difference does it make if you have a real encounter with Jesus or with God and you go back home and you keep doing the same thing you were doing? Think about it. Paul had a real encounter, and it would have been crazy if he had that real encounter. He could have went right back blinded and said, "I don't care. Jesus, I'm mad at you. Now that I had that experience, I'm going to keep on killing Christians." He could have went back and done the exact same thing. What difference would it have made? We would never have seen or had the scriptural text, because Saul wrote 13 of the New Testament Bibles. We would never be here 2,000 years later because Saul spread the gospel all the way out to the Gentile community and began to grow the faith. If Saul would have said, "Forget y'all, two fingers, I'm out, I'm going back to my same way," and not make any change, then we wouldn't even be here. It's one thing to have an encounter. Encounters are good, but encounters without change don't mean nothing. Come on, y'all know that. You have people, you know, they go through their situations in life and they tell you, "I got it together. I got it. I'm going to do it right." And then what do they do 2 weeks later? They go back and do the same thing they said to you that they had gotten it together. And you get mad because you don't see any change or transformation in their lives. It's frustrating, isn't it? It's frustrating when it happens to me. Shoot, forget other people. I said I have a real encounter, and then I still do stuff that I don't want to do. I think about that, and I say, man, Saul, what would life have been like? I said, God, what helped Saul in those early moments to create that change? What helped Saul when he was there in the room? I mean, because think about it. Saul had already alienated himself from everybody. He's sitting in a room for 3 days, completely blind, won't even eat. What happened to him? What created the change? Watch this. Let's look at the text that we just read again. And Ananias, Acts chapter 9, 17. And Ananias, who is, by the way, a believer, went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. Verse 19, I want you to watch this really closely. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. I want y'all to read that last sentence with me. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. I suggest to you that the context for Saul's change happened when he decided to spend some time with other disciples. In other words, change happens in the power of community. There were two Harvard researchers, Todd Heatherton and Patricia Nichols. And these Harvard researchers studied to examine factors that contributed to people who produce radical changes in their life. They said, we want to know, why are some people making radical changes in others? Have you ever wondered why some people, including yourself, there are times when you're just like, I can make a radical change like that. And then most of the time, well, me with cake, I can't make radical changes that good. I've been working on that cake thing for a while. You ever had that? And you're saying, God, I feel stuck. I don't know why I'm not making change. Well, these researchers started studying people who were making these kinds of changes. And they wondered, what causes someone to become completely different in his approach to life, to their habits, their relationships, their priorities? And the researchers discovered that in some cases, there was no tragedy. There was no major shift. There was no big event that happened. Rather, what happened was those people got themselves in community. Community served as a catalyst for change. And the researchers wrote that change occurs among other people. This is why Weight Watchers made so much money. Because change happens in community. And some of y'all are like, I don't think I believe you, Pastor. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one. I feel like y'all are looking at me like, yeah, I don't know if I believe this message. Because you know why? We're in a social media driven age where we are so isolated now. And we've been taught we don't need nobody else. I can do this on my own. In an agricultural society, you realize how bad you needed other folks. Because you're like, I can't go out there and pick all them that corn by myself. If I'm really going to be able to bring in the resources that I need to take care of I need my community of people. I need to hire other folks. I need to get people around me. I need my family. See, nowadays, we don't live in community anymore. We don't live in community with our families even. Where I grew up, you grow up, you get out the house. You don't stay at home and work together to build a home. Now, I know some of y'all are like, well, you 18, you ought to go. I agree with that. Get on, grow. But on the other side of it, what happens if we stay and work together in community as family and build together? Things really begin to change. Watch this. We do this in the church all the time. We get saved and we walk out by ourselves. And we try to go live changed by ourselves. And we wonder why we struggle to be changed. I wonder, God, you said two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And he goes down to verse 12 and say, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That means you, God, and someone else is not easily broken. But we leave the church and we try to grow up alone. Now, I love Lauren has her little baby here. She's so pretty. Skylar Ray is here. Wouldn't it be funny if Lauren had Skylar and said, okay, Skylar, when she was just born, brand new, one day old, said, okay, Skylar, good luck with growing up. I'll see you, lady. I hope you learn how to wipe yourself, wash yourself, eat for yourself. Come on, somebody. I hope you learn to read. I hope you learn to comb your hair. I hope you learn how to take care of yourself. Do that by yourself. Deuces. I've done my job. I've delivered you into the world. It would be, matter of fact, she'd go to jail. Because that would be considered abuse. You know what? We are abusing people in the church. Because people come to church, they become a brand new creation. They're a brand new babe in Christ. They give their life to Jesus Christ. And you know what we do with them? We say, two fingers. Good luck. Learn how to read the Bible for yourself. Learn how to pray for yourself. Oh, y'all ain't listening to me. Learn how to love people. You need to forgive people. I don't know how to forgive people that hurt me. Well, just do it. Just forgive. Just figure it out. We don't tell her, you don't know how to wipe yourself. Just figure it out. She too. She can't even stand up. No, walk her through the process. And that happens in community. And we're sitting in the church dying spiritually. Not even connecting to God anymore because we have isolated ourselves or, watch this, we've got offended. Don't nobody want to talk about that. And the offense, the enemy has allowed us to be taken out of community because we got offended. Where'd she go? Lydia, where you at? Okay, oh, I can't see you. Lydia, you don't have to come up. Just stay there. Lydia, that moment we had on the stage, y'all don't know the 15 years that we've had together. You don't know the good and you don't know the bad. You don't need to know. But what you need to know is she wouldn't be standing here on the stage if we didn't love each other in community and stick it out. I can be offended and still come to church. I cannot like you and still come to church. Why? Because the word of God is what I want coming out. Because when the word of God is speaking, it should start dealing with that offense. No. But I keep saying, God, change me. God, grow me. God, help me. But I keep running away from community. So then change can't happen. Saul stayed in community. And you might be saying, well, Pastor, what difference does that make? Let me explain something to you. God is not a God of isolation. God is a God of community. Prove it to me. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three dwell together as one. They don't ever leave. God is in community 24/7. Y'all got to help me. Praise the Lord. This is fundamental. What did God say when he made man? It's not good for man to be. Y'all keep thinking that means being married. I mean, that's partly true. I agree with that. It's not good for you to be alone. You want to get married, get married. You want to be single, I don't really care. But the point is, he's saying everybody has a fundamental need for community. So if you're single and you're not married, guess what? You still need community. If you married, you sure need community outside your spouse. Because you can't make your spouse your whole community. If your spouse is your whole community, y'all get sick of each other real fast. That's going quickly. Come on, community is important. What do you mean important? Matter of fact, the very first church, what they did in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, right after the Holy Spirit fell, right after Peter preached this dynamic message and 3,000 people get saved, you know what they said? They said they all got together, followed the apostles' teachings, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, they continued daily with one accord. They came to church every day. Okay, y'all, I'm gonna leave that alone. Breaking bread, that means they ate together. They went, when they weren't in church, they was in each other's houses. House to house, they ate their food with gladness and sincerity of heart. See, the first church, and the Bible says in verse 47 or 48 of that, 49, I'm not sure, a little bit further later, it says that they ended up praising God and that God added to their number daily those who were being saved. You want to see the kingdom of God grow? Get in community. You want to see your life change? Get in community. And everybody wants to run away from community because community is not comfortable, but community is where change happens. Because remember, when you get uncomfortable, that's when you start to change. Oh, okay, this is good. So why is community so important for change? Well, real change happens in a community where we experience the love of Jesus Christ. Community is important because we're supposed to experience the love of Jesus Christ. Let me show you Saul. When my brothers and sisters love me and accept me for who I am, I begin to feel the love of Jesus Christ too. And this is what happened with Saul. Verse 17 in Acts chapter 9 says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house and laying his hands on him. Ananias starts off by saying, brother Saul. You gotta catch that title in front of the word Saul. He could have just said, this, that, you know what, that's over there killing everybody. He could have used two other letters. Saul. Hope y'all don't know what that means. But he shows up and he looks at Saul, this murderer who the day before, 3 days before, was there to kill him. And he greets him and he says, brother Saul. See, in the body of Christ, when someone has a real encounter and they see Jesus as Lord, it don't matter whether they were a prostitute, it don't matter if they were a thief, it don't matter if they were a liar, it don't matter if they were a drug addict, it don't matter if they was in debt, it don't matter if they were an alcoholic, it don't matter if they was a hoochie with their shirt up their back. Those of us who are believers in Christ Jesus love you. Why? Because you profess Jesus and you call Jesus Lord, and therefore, because you profess Jesus as Lord, he accepts you and I accept you as my brother or sister in Christ. See, Jesus loves, accepts you right where you are, and the church ought to be a place where we accept people right where they are. Saul didn't fix stuff sitting in that room and get called brother. Saul just believed Jesus and was called brother. We got to stop trying to make folks fix stuff before we accept them. Well, until you apologize to me, I won't call you my sister or brother in the Lord. Well, why I gotta fix it? Jesus didn't tell me I gotta fix it. He loved me right where I was. And you're supposed to be a Christian, a little anointed one, a little one like Christ, which means we're supposed to do the same thing. We're supposed to demonstrate the same kind of love, grace, and forgiveness to others. Oh, nobody won't talk about this. That Jesus distributes, and it happens in community. Ananias could have said, I am so offended by your past history that I refuse to go lay hands on him, God. And I refuse to build a relationship with him. But you know what Ananias said? Ananias said, God, you said he's yours. You said you want to use him. That's my brother. We got to start hearing what God says about people and start seeing what God says about people instead of stop looking at what they did. Because if all you're doing is looking at what they used to do, then I suggest to you they ought to start pulling up your past history too. It would be enough if Saul only had one encounter where he was loved with the love of Jesus Christ. But Saul actually had two more. Down in verse 23 of Acts chapter 9, he had another encounter with the love of Jesus. And the Bible says, now after many days were passed, the Jews, that was not the believers, but the Jews, the original non-believers, they plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. So Saul finds out, they about to kill me. And Saul is like, I got to figure out what to do. Saul takes his problem to the community. Y'all got to hear this. And what the community does is say, you got a problem. Let me demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to you. They watched the gates day and night because they were trying to kill Saul. Verse 25. Then the disciples took him. Somebody say disciples. Saul didn't say, I got a problem. And they said, ooh. That don't sound good, bruh. I'm going to go over here and pray about it for you for a little bit. And we're going to pray that God makes a path. I'm sure they pray, but they didn't just do that. The Bible says that the disciples took him by night. They demonstrated the love of Jesus Christ. They took him by night. They let him down through the wall in a large basket. They made a way of escape for Saul, the guy who tried to kill him. You know what they could have said? They could have said, karma's all. You know what, bruh? You tried to kill us? Karma's bad. You know what they didn't say? They didn't say, oh my gosh, because you're my brother, I'm going to love you and help you through this. When you operate in community and you're going through a difficult situation, your community will wrap their arms around you and love you. And they'll help you and provide. The Bible says that God will always provide a way out for you when you get into a situation. Maybe the way out that you've been looking for is community. But you've been trying to do it alone for so long. And that was just the second time. Wouldn't it be enough if it was just two times? But here's a third time. Even before Saul gets his name changed, even before Saul even does anything magnificent, he's still got a community of believers who are wrapping around him. You got to know, this happened over a period of about at least 3 years that Saul was in community with these folks. He finally leaves Damascus and he goes to Jerusalem. And he tries to join a new church of new believers. They're like, I don't care. They didn't have the internet where we saw his change and watch the videos and see how he loved people and see him preach. They didn't have none of that. All they knew was this dude tried to kill us and lock us up a couple years ago. I don't know how I feel about you. But watch what happens. The Bible says, and he came to Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe he was a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas, somebody say Barnabas. A brother in the community comes over, takes him in, brings him to the leaders of the church, the apostles, and he begins to declare to them how I know Saul has seen the Lord on the road, how God has spoken to him, and he's already preached the gospel boldly at Damascus. This brother's real. He had a real relationship. See, when you get in community, even when other people don't believe you, the folks who've been walking in community with you can say, no, I've seen God work on their life. I've seen God move. This is right here. I don't care what issues you have with them. I know that they're real. Saul had three real encounters in community that proved the love of Jesus Christ. How can I walk away from God when I have that kind of community surrounding me? Yeah, I could talk about the community of haters in the church that tried to kill me, or I could talk about the Barnabas. Because, see, if it wasn't for Barnabas, Saul would have never went out. It was Barnabas who became his running partner. Y'all don't know what that is. That's back in the 70s, 80s. You know what a running partner is? His road dog. That's more up to date. All right. Barnabas became Saul's road dog, and they went out and did ministry together. And they went out and they conquered new cities and territories together. Why? Because Saul and Barnabas were operating from a kindred spirit. They were operating in community. They were working together. And the Bible says one can chase 1,000, but two can chase 10,000. So I'm about to put you with somebody else so we can go and knock some of this demonic stuff out of this area. See, we need community to love us like Jesus loves us. We need community to accept us like Jesus accepts us. We need community to forgive us just like Jesus forgave us. When we feel the weight of the world and even the weight of our own failures, we need community to surround us with compassion and encouragement to help us lighten our load and strengthen us and give us the courage to keep on keeping on. In other words, we really need community. Because Satan has a one job. His job is to, well, it's three. Steal, kill, and destroy, but it's still one thing. And how he does it is he isolates you. Y'all ever seen the lions coming after the antelope? They take that one little antelope who kind of got a little limp. He got a little problem. And he tries to isolate that antelope from the pack. If he can isolate him from the pack, he's got him. But if the antelope keeps running with the pack, come on, somebody, the lion can't touch him. Satan has been trying to isolate so many of you for so long. And you've been thinking, that how does he isolate you? You get offended, you get mad, you get angry, you get busy, you get tired, you get stressed out, work starts taking, it could be anything. And you out here now on your own trying to live life by yourself and you're wondering, why is this so hard? Why can't I make it? Why do I feel so distant from God? Because you were never designed to run alone. You needed to run in a pack. The context for change is community where we experience the love of Jesus Christ. And I want to say this to you. Real change happens in circles, not in rows. I feel like I need to say that again. Real change happens in circles, not in the rows. In other words, Sunday morning ain't the main event for you. I love that you're here on Sunday morning because you get to connect with the whole body of believers. You get to connect with God and encounter God. But that ain't the main event. Real ministry happens in the small groups. Effective ministry is absolutely relational. Person-to-person interaction leads us to far more spiritual growth and transformation than just a speech from the pulpit. I am not crazy to believe that I can stand here for 35 minutes on a Sunday morning, preach a message to you, and it's going to change your whole week to the point where you're like, yes, God, I'm just going to never do anything wrong again. That 35 minutes isn't enough. You know where the change happens? After church. When y'all get together and say, girl, I got $5. You got $5? You know, Popeye's got a $5 box. Why don't we go get a $5 box together? You know what real change happens? In stuff like this building right now. Where you say, you know what? I don't know how to do much, but I can paint. But I'll come down there and paint with you. You know how much community, you know how much our men have been strengthened by being down here working together? You know how closer they've gotten? They are like, they were already close because the band of brothers is their small group. And their small group, whenever we stop meeting, they keep meeting because they love each other so much. But this building and serving together has made them so close. And I've watched them mature spiritually like never before. I've watched them get connected in ways that's real. In small groups, we care about one another. We discuss the Bible. We celebrate birthdays. We celebrate anniversaries. We grieve with one another. We help one another with residential moves. In this church, I have seen people in this church, when you got to move, now there are people like Mark, who Mark said, look, Pastor, I'm getting old. I'll give you $100, and you can put it towards a mover, but I ain't going to come move nothing. And you know what I said? I appreciate that, because that's still helping me with my move. But then there's others of us who will say, well, I'm not going to give you $100, but I'll show up and I'll move a box or two. They'll help you with the moves. They engage in community service together. We handle personal crises together. And we make hospital calls and visits and come to funerals and bring food. One of the things I love about this church is when people, if you have a death in your family in the past, this church has been unreal with making sure you have food for at least a week to eat. That's what you do in community. Now, I want you to know that the greatest seed in the greatest soil cannot grow if it's in the wrong environment. In other words, the greatest seed that's in you, which is God's word, in the greatest soil, which means you've got the best heart and all right intentions, cannot grow if it's in the wrong environment. What's the wrong environment? When I am outside of community, I'm in the wrong environment. But when I get put in community, the word of God in me, along with my heart and desire to want to change, watch this, in community means I've got myself in a position where that seed's going to bear some serious soil, some serious fruit in my life. Check this out. It is in small, authentic groups that people can get close enough to know each other, to care, to share, to challenge each other. That's the reason why a lot of people don't like going to small groups, because I don't want nobody in my business. Let me help you something. Maybe you need somebody in your business because you ain't had nobody in your business before and you still in this situation. Maybe if you let somebody in your business, they can help you out of your business to have some better stuff going on in your life. We laugh together. We confide in each other. We confess. We forgive. We get forgiven. Oof. I need y'all to know this. I've been pastoring this church for 8 or 9 years. We've been a part of this church with my husband for 17 years. I've made more mistakes in the last 8 and a half than I did beforehand. And I thank God for a community of people that will forgive me. People say, well, Pastor, how you let people do stuff to you and you just keep forgiving them. You know why? Because they keep forgiving me. I'm not going to sit here and hold back my forgiveness to you when I know I done cussed you out before. I'm going to need you to forgive me. Why? Because we're not perfect. And you shouldn't have to be perfect to be in community. Oh, that oughta. Let me just let that one sit. You do not have to be perfect to be in that. There it is. I just sense right now some of y'all don't want to be in community because you don't want people to see your imperfections. You ain't supposed to be perfect in community. Matter of fact, the point of community is to get a bunch of imperfect people together so we can love each other under one perfect God. We ain't never supposed to be perfect. We have Christ. I know it feels scary, and I know it threatens you to allow yourselves to be known or to invest in knowing someone else at a deep level. I know it's more convenient for you to stay on the surface. But when we take a risk of being authentic with a small group of people, we can experience God's grace and love coming through others. And that will lead us to transformation, freedom, and a real change. I want to do a little illustration. I need 4 people, and I need you to bring 4 chairs, but make sure your chairs are all the same, because this don't work if they're different chairs. I need 4 people. Now, I don't want to pick nobody, but 4 people. Come on up. 1, 2, Jules, come in. 1, 2, Ellie, 3. Oh, come on up, Rita. That's perfect, 4. And then I'm going to need 2 strong men. I need y'all to come on the stage, so go on around. Come around the stage. I'm going to need 2 men to come, 2 strong men. If you ain't strong, don't get up. Come on. 2 strong men. Come on, Yonatan. Oh, he's questioning, am I really strong? Yonatan, you're strong. I've seen you. Trust me. So, Yonatan and Mr. Alonzo, I want you to grab that and just stay back there. Grab that pole. See that mic stand? Yeah, just grab that and hold that for a second. All right, so what I want to do is, let me see if I can get this straight. Okay, here we go. I'm going to put these chairs in a certain way first. Hold this one. I need everybody the 4 of you to sit in a chair. And I want you to sit with your legs out of the square. So sit here, your legs out of the square. Okay, this represents our small group. We are in community. Don't that feel good? She said, no, this is uncomfortable. It's about to get more uncomfortable. I want everybody to lean back and lay on each other. Just lean back. Now put your hands up like this. Like, cross your arms over like this. Go ahead and lay over. No, you lay back on her. Girl, see, she's trying to still hang on to the chair. Community, I want to do my own thing. Just do what I tell you to do. Now, this is exceptionally uncomfortable. This is what a small group is supposed to feel like. We all close, you all up on me. I don't like this. This is not cool. But then what happens is we get in community and life kicks the chair out from under us. Lay down. And messes with us. Now, here's what I need you to do. I need you to put both feet square on the floor. Make sure your knees are separated just slightly. Both feet square on the floor. All right. Now, here we're going to do. I'm going to need you to have you hold this for me, Mr. Alonzo. Okay. I'm going to have you lift. And when I come around, I'm going to have you lift your hips up, feet still planted on the floor. Okay. We're going to hope this works. But watch this. When struggles come, you guys are going to hold the pole really strong. When struggles come, you guys are going to pull on this together and lift each other up. Come on, lift up. Come on, just start lifting up. Guys, no, they won't. Just come on, come on, come on. Now, look at them hugging each other. That's what's supposed to happen in community. Good job, ladies. Give them a round of applause. Thanks to our strong guys. Take your chair with you. Look, community's supposed to look like that. I'm going through my struggles, but I'm leaning on my other sisters or brothers. And we're going to work together to pull ourselves up. Together, not alone. Why am I so passionate about community and small groups? Because it was community and small groups that helped me through the worst time of my life. Y'all saw me crying with Lydia during worship, but see, what maybe many of you don't know is 8.5 years ago when my husband died, we left church. He preached a message. The person who drove me to the hospital was Jennifer. The people who were in the room were our leaders, like B. King, Lydia. They were there when I was told that my husband had passed. They came home with me. They prayed with me. These people have stood by me, watched over my children's lives, helped me with my children. I remember I didn't even have the strength to take the clothes to the funeral home, but it was Lydia who said, "Pastor, I'll do that for you." That's community. Mark. People say the leadership of your team is so strong. You know why we're so strong? Because we went through hell together. But we did it together. And we have had moments where we have not agreed. We have had moments where I have cussed them out. They don't cuss. We'll just say I cussed them out. But see, as a community, that's legs, chairs got kicked out from under us. But we worked together anyway. We stayed together. We stayed together even when we didn't like each other. See, you got to act like in community, you got to like everybody all the time. You don't have to like everybody all the time, but you do have to love them with the love of Jesus. I know everybody don't like me all the time. I'm okay with that. But if you stick around, we'll work through it together. October 1st, we're starting our small groups. Right now, we have about 3 small group leaders. We've got Miss Donna, who's leading 2 small groups. Stand up, Miss Donna. Our seniors in action, which is 55 and up. She's also leading Operation Solid Lies. If you're new, you want to know how to hear God's voice, you want to get in her small group. We've got Anna Maria and Renee. They're in the back working. She waved from the back room booth back there. They're doing a hiking and adventure group that has been strong for the last year and a half. That group is so great and tight, and it always is open to new people. Then we have Eliana. Where's Eliana? She's doing an Isaiah 58 project small group where they go out and feed the homeless, and now they're getting ready to do an Adopt-a-Block campaign where they start praying for the community in which we live. That's going to be happening this fall. And that's it. But community is so important to us, guys. And because community is so important, we need other people to lead small groups. We need people to join small groups. But we need people who will say, "I'll take a small group." And you might say, "Pastor, I don't know what to do." Saul didn't know what to do either. But you know what? We got DVDs. He didn't have no DVDs. I have material. If you're not sure, if you have an area in your life you want to see changed, don't think you have to change it first to start a small group. Start the small group and the change will start coming in that area. You know, maybe you want to start working out more. Start a small group. Pastor, I don't know how to work out. We got DVDs and videos teach you how to work out. If not, Jewel's a physical trainer. She can show you some stuff on the side. Watch this. I want to learn how to eat healthier, Pastor. Start a small group. Put some Bible study around it. Y'all have a meal prep party where everybody bring food and you prep food and y'all go home once a week with brand new food and everybody got stuff. I got a baby and I don't have time. Get together with other folks who got babies because I guarantee you they mad they ain't got time either. But start a small group. I'm not asking you to have it all figured out right now. I'm asking you to recognize the value of community and to say, I want to help. I want to help facilitate change, not just in my life, but in somebody else's life. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Miss Donna, come up here. You got a piece of paper? Get a piece of paper. I'm going to ask you, because in about a week and a half, hopefully if we can do this right, in about a week and a half to 2 weeks, we're going to have the list of small groups coming out. Some of you are waiting for that list to say where I'm going to get involved. I don't care if you're new, old, been here for a minute or 2,000 years. I don't care. Don't wait for the list to come out to say, oh, that's the one I want to join. How about start a small group and be the one that's making the change so that people can start? I'm going to tell you, our small group leaders change more than the people in the group. Every time I've led a small group, I've come out way better than the people I've helped. Because for me, it's not about the people I've helped. We did a small group on community for young adults and Rooted. Oh my gosh, it changed my life. I thought I was there for them. I got changed. I got better. I began to say, this is why I stick it out. Because I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of times living in Silicon Valley. Ain't nobody ever had this? Where you're like, God, I can run right now. I can go live somewhere else. But God called me here. And being in a group like that with Rooted helped remind me I'm right where I'm supposed to be. So if you're here today, come on, everybody, stand to your feet. If you've never... Okay, come on, you ain't got... She's like, I can't wait for the altar call. Come on, come on, come on, come on. No, don't just put your name. Come here, because I'm going to pray for you too. All right, come on. Yeah, see, you can't wait. That's what I'm talking about. Come on, if you lead a small group, come on up. If you want to lead... Here's the altar call. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, we're going to have some people here at the altar. They're going to actually be over there on the side. You can go see them after service. They will pray with you. And they will start you on your journey. They will be the starting point of community for you until we can connect you. But if you're here today, I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Grab the hand of the person you're standing next to. We're gonna do the altar call a little different. Same but different. If you're here today and you sense there's a tug on your heart, you're like, I don't even know, Pastor. I don't know how to talk in front of people. I don't know how to do this. Hey, I don't have a home to do it in. God blessed us with 15,000 square feet and a ton of classrooms. You don't even need a home no more. We open this building up any day of the week, anytime you want to, for you to have a small group here. So don't worry about the location. Well, I don't have the money. Don't worry about the money. We'll buy the curriculum for you. What other excuse you got? Because I was told when I was in college that excuses are tools of incompetence used to build monuments of nothingness. Those who use them seldom amount to anything. So don't use the excuse. If you're here and you're saying, man, I got to do something, I want you to squeeze the hand of the person you're standing next to. I just feel a tug on my heart. Just squeeze their hand. I feel a tug to serve, to help somebody. Maybe I'm not going to lead the group, but I can help somebody. I can take role. I mean, I could call some people. I can invite some folks. I can put some stuff on social media. I'll do whatever we can. I need to help. I just don't know if I can do it all, but I can help. Squeeze the hand of the person you're standing next to. Now, do me a favor. If somebody squeezed your hand, lift their hand up in the air. Just lift them up in the air. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, now here's what I want you to do. I want you, if somebody squeezed your hand, to walk them down the aisle, and we're going to give their number to Miss Donna. Come on, just walk them down the aisle. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, now do me a favor. If turn around and face me. Turn around and face me. Now, if somebody squeezed your hand and you didn't squeeze it back, get behind them so I know who I'm talking to. So in other words, you didn't do the squeezing. Get behind them if you didn't do the squeezing. Ellie, you can stand in front. You're fine. Okay. All right. I don't know who I'm talking to over here. You didn't do the squeezing? Who didn't do this? This whole group didn't do the squeezing to one person? Okay, got it. Yeah, there we go. It's like the whole group's here. All right, I'm going to pray for those of you that are up here. Can you guys do me a favor? Extend your hand to them because, come on, this is a God-ordained moment. God's getting ready to do transformation right now inside of you. I declare in the name of Jesus that God will fill you with his spirit, will use you mightily. I declare that your agenda is now gone. His agenda is alive and well. Only his plan, only his purpose, only his desire. I declare in the name of Jesus that this is not about me, but this is about we. And I release over you a transformation, revelation, insights, and ideas to come through as to how to lead, grow, and how you and yourself can be in community to help others grow in Jesus' mighty name. Somebody say amen. All right, come on, begin to praise the Lord. Miss Donna is going to go right over here. Miss Donna's right over here. If you squeeze somebody's hand, now don't let them leave. Just walk them over. Make sure they sign up with Donna. I need your name and your email address and phone number. If you can give me those three things, I will contact you via email this week and give you further instructions. If you are here and you've never given your life to Jesus, we have some people that will stand over here. Lisa, come on over here. They'll pray with you if you need prayer. May the Lord bless you. Ooh, we out of here. All right. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you. May the Spirit of the living God rest, rule, and abide with each of you henceforth, now, and forevermore. When people ask how you're doing, may your response be, hey, if you plan to do a small group and you just didn't tell Miss Donna, make sure you tell her anyway. All right, God bless you. Y'all have a great day. People ask how you're doing. What'd you say you are? Amen. Give the Lord a hand praise. Give somebody a hug.
You have been listening to Pastor Shayna Hurd, Senior Pastor of Rohi Christian Church, a multi-ethnic, economically diverse, Spirit-led congregation located in San Jose, California. For audio teaching downloads by Pastor Shayna, service times and directions, or to become a Rohi partner, go to www.rohichurch.org or write to Rohi Christian Church, 474 Piercy Road, San Jose, California, 95138.